Be walking through a new series. We're calling it Ultimate, and we're going to be following two prophets of the Lord. You guys might know them, Elisha and Elijah, or Elijah and Elisha. And today, what we're going to see, we're talking through what their role was in the Old Testament, because they were preaching, they were prophesying at a time when Israel forgot who their God was. Right? They forgot God, and because of that, they strayed into idolatry and they strayed into sin. And what the problem with Israel was this, right? It wasn't that Israel thought that God wasn't real, okay? They knew that God was real. They knew that God really did save them, but they were worshiping all these other gods on top of God. So they saw God as just an option, right? Kind of like today, right? Sometimes we think, man, we didn't struggle with idolatry like they did in the past. But actually, when you look at scripture and when you look at our lives today, we do see God sometimes as one option of many options, because that struggle is something that we all struggle with, right? Every single person in here struggles with putting their trust completely and only in God and God alone. So today we're going to start by looking at the story of Elijah, and we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. We're going to have the passages on the screen, but if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of these and you just turn to page 309. And you're going to be right there on 1 Kings chapter 16. So if you don't have one of these Bibles like this, I don't know what page Elijah is on your book, okay? But let me just start right now. Before we jump in, let me just ask you the question, who or what do you think is really in control of your life? Right? And I'm talking about when life feels like it's out of control. Who or what do you go to bring some stability back to your life? When your job is uncertain, when your health is in question, when your relationships are falling apart, what is that thing that you go to? Because whatever that thing is that you go to, if it's not God, that thing to you is an idol. You are looking at that thing to provide for you what only God can provide for you. It's the same struggle they had in the ancient world. It's the same struggle we have now. And today we're going to see how Israel turned to other gods, how we turn to other gods, but also how God, when we do that, God loves us so much that he proves to us that he really is the only God, that God really is the ultimate king, that God really is the source of life, that he's really where we should be looking. And so we're going to see that today. We're going to jump right in to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 30. And we're going to see God is alive. God is in control. God is providing for every single one of our needs. Let's read. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So Israel is at this point in their history where they're forgetting who God is. They're far from God. Remember, Israel was a people that was called together by God. God called them out of slavery in Egypt. He freed them, gave them the Ten Commandments, told them that he was going to be their God and they were going to be his people. And he brings them into this promised land, just like he said he would. And while they're in the promised land, they begin to stray from God. They begin to wander away from him, so much so that at this point, Israel was split in two. There was two tribes in the south, and they called that Judah. And then in the north, there were the ten tribes called Israel. Judah, the southern kingdom, was generally faithful to God. They had some bad kings, but they had a lot of good kings. They would follow God. But Israel in the north was a terrible kingdom. All their kings were very, very bad. Like, all their kings sinned in a lot of different ways. But it says right here, as bad as all the kings in Israel were, and up to this point, there were seven of them, as bad as all those guys were, no one was more evil than Ahab. No one did more evil than Ahab. If there was a Mount Rushmore of the worst possible kings in Israel, it wouldn't include four people's faces. It would just be Ahab's face. That's how bad he was. Okay? So why was he so bad? Look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. Then, as if following in the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So the first thing that Ahab does that sets him on a course to be the worst possible king in Israel is he married a woman named Jezebel. That's why if you come around a church, right, you generally don't hear Jezebel as a name. And if you do, you're like, and they kind of read their Bible, but not really, okay? Like, they just, you know, that's how you can tell. Yeah, like, oh, they read it, but they never really dig in because they would have known, right? Jezebel was the daughter of a pagan king, and she helped lead her husband into more idolatry than he ever went before, right? This is why it's so important who you marry, right? You can have a bad king is made worse by who he married here, right? That's what happened. And as the king, when Ahab drifts away from the Lord, when he drifts into idolatry, guess what follows? The nation follows. That's why it's important for you as parents, if you're a parent and you have children, for you to be committed and to follow the Lord, because when you stray from the Lord, your kids are following right behind you. That's why if you look at your kids' sins, right, don't they look awfully similar to yours? Right? Sometimes you scold your kids for sinning and you're like, why do you do that? But you're doing the same thing they did, right? Why you get so frustrated so easily? Why you're being frustrated easily, right? Why are you crying over spilt milk? Why are you crying over spilt milk? I actually did that one time, cried over spilt milk, but that's neither here nor there. Anyways, okay. So Jezebel, I said that first service too. Jezebel and Ahab, let's just call them Jahab, okay? Together, they institutionalize, they make it law to worship other gods. It says they serve Baal and they serve Asherah. Now, who are these people? Who are these gods, these fake gods? Well, Baal was considered a storm god. He was supposedly responsible for the rain. Now, why would people worship that kind of god? Because when it rained, there was water. When there was water, there was crops. When there were crops, there was food. When there was food, there was good business. And so Baal was very important for Israel in those days. They would worship him, and it meant that they would be blessed with crops. And then you had the Asherah. Asherah was a fertility goddess, a goddess of sexuality. And people believed that if you worshiped her, that you would have a thriving life, that your family would flourish. And so they worshiped her. And these two gods, these two false gods, were set up to show almost as rivals to God's kingship, right? But yeah, you got God, the God of Israel, but these gods and goddesses, they control the weather, they make everything go, so you should worship them as well. That's what they were doing. They believed that Asherah and Baal had power over their situation, which is going to be very important when we see what happens in the next chapter. Now, in one sense, what you have to understand about the time they were living in one sense, from the outside, not looking at it spiritually, Israel looked like they had it all together. Right? It says that Ahab reigned 22 years, which means there was a lot of stability in the land. Right? They weren't changing kings every few years. There was a lot of stability. He married a princess named Jezebel. Now, if you know anything about marriage in those days, it was arranged. And by the way, I looked up statistics. You know, arranged marriages are more successful than non-arranged marriages. I'm not going to push that, but that's just a thought, okay? I'm not going to push that, okay? But there were arranged marriages, and the reason they arranged this marriage was probably for political purposes, right? To form alliances with other nations. So Israel was making an alliance with another nation, another powerful nation, and so they had strong foreign relations. The economy at this time was booming, right? And who could argue when your economy is going well? Who could argue when people got money in their pocket, right? These people were probably at the Jordan River, got iPads and iPhones and all that, right? Just thriving, right? Living life, right? Everybody had money to spend. It said that Ahab, he built an entire palace out of ivory, right? And I don't even know what ivory is, but she sounded expensive, okay? That's what he was doing. But the question is, they were thriving economically, they were thriving politically, but at what cost, right? Because sometimes life can look good on the outside, but you know more than anybody else that it could feel dead on the inside, right? On the outside, everything looks good. On the inside, everything could be falling apart. So what did it cost Israel to live in this time when things look successful? Look at the next verse, verse 34. During the reign of Ahab, during his reign, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn. He laid its foundations, and at the cost of Segub, his youngest, he finished its gates. According to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Joshua, son of Nun. So a man rebuilds the city of Jericho, and we don't know exactly why, but rebuilding this city of Jericho, it cost him his two sons. If you remember Jericho was one of the first cities that Israel conquered when they went into the promised land, right? They marched around it. It was a city with big walls, and they couldn't bring it down, but God brought the walls crumbling down. Right? The walls of Jericho fell. And when Joshua, who was leading the people of Israel at the time, when he gets to the rubble of the walls, he says this in Joshua 6:26. It said, Joshua laid an oath upon them, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And at the cost of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." In those days, remember, what these false gods required a lot of times was child sacrifice. And so it could be that what this man was doing was he was bringing the covenant curse upon himself, and this God that he was serving to rebuild this wall of Jericho would cost him his son. That he would have to kill his own sons to rebuild these walls. And it's showing, listen, that God's people at this time didn't even care about the covenant curses. They didn't care about God's judgment. They didn't care about God's wrath. So as successful as things looked on the outside, Israel was spiritually dead on the inside. And listen, they didn't even care. They didn't care. They would have known Joshua's words, don't rebuild Jericho. They did it anyway. They disobeyed God's word. God's word at this time was being ignored, kind of like our time today. When you look around at the world around us, it looks like God's word's being ignored. It looks like evil is winning, right? When you see the evil out there in the world, when you read the news, all you see is evil, evil, evil. On top of that, more evil. You watch a podcast, more evil, right? More evil, more sin. Maybe at a personal level, you're sensing evil in your own life. Maybe you're in a really dark place right now where everything in your life seems like it's going wrong, and it seems like God has nothing to say about it. Maybe everything's going wrong and it seems like, man, the false gods in this world, they are winning right now. And I'm losing right now. But listen, when you're in that place, what you have to understand is God is always going to intervene for his people. God is always going to step in and prove himself to be your king. And he's a king that loves you. He's a king that cares for you. Look at what he does in this book, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. So what is God's answer to all the evil in the world? What is God's answer to all the sin in the world? It isn't to raise up an army to defeat Israel, right? What he does is he raises up a man named Elijah, who stands before God. So he is a follower of Jesus, a follower of God. He stands up. His name actually means, my God is Yahweh, my God is the Lord. And he proclaims God's word to Ahab. And listen, it's the same in your own life. That sometimes the answer to all the evil that you're looking around, sometimes the answer is God has raised you up, has he not? Are you not a follower of Jesus? Do you not have the Holy Spirit living in you? Maybe the darkness you're experiencing in your family, God wants to use you to bring light to that situation. Maybe God's answer isn't for just another pastor or somebody else to come from outside. Maybe God has raised you up for such a time as this. Maybe God has raised you up to be the person that changes the trajectory of your family, just like Elijah does for God's people in this passage. God often raises up faithful men and faithful women who stand for the truth of who he is. And that's what he says, right? He says right here, the first part of his message is this, as the Lord God of Israel lives. He's saying, my God is a living God. Baal and Asherah, they are not living gods. And he's saying, Baal is not God. Asherah is not God. All those gods are dead, but I serve a God who is alive. I serve a God who can really do something about your life. A God that really, really cares. God is alive, church. He's alive. And this is the first thing we learn about our king, right? God is alive. And notice in your Bible, if you have a printed Bible, right? It says that the word Lord right there is capitalized because that's God's covenant name. It's the name that he revealed himself to Moses with. And what Elijah is reminding the church, reminding God's people of is this, listen, God is faithful to his covenant promises. That even though Israel has sinned, even though Israel has fallen far away from God, that God is still faithful to love Israel. God is still faithful and he's still committed to the promise he made to be these people, to be their God, right? To gather them up and to make them his people. And when we see that God remembers his promises, it means that, listen, God never forgets you. Right? God has not forgotten you. Sometimes we think that. We think that God doesn't see all that I'm going through. We think that God doesn't see my situation, that God doesn't care about the little problems I have going on. He might care about the big things, but surely he doesn't care about the little things I'm struggling with. And what this passage shows us is no, God is not indifferent to your suffering. God cares so much about all that you are going through, and God is a God who gives life, right? He's alive, and so God can give life. If God didn't care about Israel, God would not have sent Elijah there. Right? God would not have sent Elijah to speak to Ahab. And it's the same when we sin, right? Like, think about this. You know how you know you're a follower of God? One of the best ways to know you're a follower of God, that you belong in the family of God, is when you sin, God don't let you get away with it, right? Like, when you sin, and you don't get away with it, and God brings it to the surface, and God confronts you with your sin, it means you're in the family of God, because scripture says that God disciplines those whom he loves, right? Like when you're a kid and you're growing up, you think to yourself, man, the worst, my relationship is with my parents is worse when they're disciplining me. That's when it's the worst. Actually, that's not the worst. The worst thing that can happen to you in a relationship, and some of you guys experience this, is when your parents look at you and they go, bruh, you don't listen, you don't care, you know what, just do what you like. Do whatever you want. That's how you know your relationship is bad, when your parents don't even care to discipline you. But God, listen, he's not like that with his kids. God always disciplines those whom he loves. It's a sign. When you sin and you feel conviction, when you sin and you feel sad and broken over your sin, that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is with you. That is a sign that God really, really loves you, because God won't let you continue in sin without being confronted in your sin. And this is why community groups are so important at our church. Right? Community groups is a time for us to get to know each other and for us to know one another and to know what we're struggling with, to ask for prayer when we need it, to confess sin when we need it, and to be met with God's grace. And so if you're not in one, that's my push. Get in one, okay? Get in one. We got three. Hit me up after. Jump in a community group. Now let's get back to the verse. Look at verse one. It says that Elijah says there will be no dew or rain during those years except by my command. Now, why is that important? Remember, Baal controls the weather. That's what people think. Asherah controls flourishing. And what he says is, no. Actually, God is the one that controls it. Right? He says, I stand before God, and so there will be no dew, there will be no rain. Doesn't matter how much you sacrifice to Baal, doesn't matter how much you do for these false gods, it won't rain except by my command, because God is in complete control. Our God is in control of every single thing. He's in control of the weather, he's in control of the rain, he's in control of the flourishing in your life. God is in control of everything. Now, I know you guys, not everybody very well, but I know you guys pretty well. I know that there's none of you in here who are reading this story about Baal and going, like, none of you guys bow down and worship Baal, right? None of you guys got a statue of him in your yard. None of you guys got like a little Asherah pole set up that you're bowing down to every night, okay? And if you are, come talk to me so we can, you know, love you and discipline you, okay? Don't do that if you are, okay? Just stop. But here's the thing. It's easy to look at them and go, man, what weird people that was bowing down to a little cow statue, man. How weird is Israel? But the thing is, we do the exact same thing. Our idolatry just looks different, right? We don't go to Baal for the rain, right? But maybe we go to God, we go to Baal, we go to things like that we think can provide for us, like money, right? We think that money will provide everything we need. So we go to money for security. We don't need to go Baal for security, because we think we got money, and money makes us feel cared for. It makes us feel secure. How do I know this? Because it doesn't matter how faithful you are, but when your bank account's low, you feel like, man, I'm a little worried. Right? You got a lot of money, you feel safe. You got little money, you don't feel safe. Why? You got the same God, but you're just not trusting in that God. Right? Maybe you don't go to money, but maybe you chase success, because in success, you say, if I'm successful, people will validate me. People will say how awesome I am. People will see me and they go, man, that's a good guy. That's a good woman, right? So we go to success for validation. Maybe sometimes we pursue relationships. Why? We want relationships because we want somebody to tell us we're valuable, right? That we can have self-worth. Maybe for some of you, your idol isn't that. Maybe your idol is power. You like to feel like you're in control of your life. And so you have all these wonderful plans. And when those plans don't go according to your plan, they always go according to God's plan, but they don't go according to your plan, all of a sudden you feel powerless. That's your idol, right? Your idol is your own pride, your own power. And you might say, well, okay, money, power, sex, drugs, all those things. Okay, that's cool. I still worship God though. Right? Even though I like having money and I feel safe when I got money, at least I worship God. Well, what you need to remember is this: Israel never stopped believing in God. Right? Their sin wasn't that they stopped believing in God. Their sin was that they didn't trust in God exclusively. Their sin was thinking that God wasn't enough. That's what they thought. So they worship Baal, they worship Asherah, but they also worship Yahweh. And what God is saying is, listen, that's not what it means to trust in me. Right? Trusting in God means that we trust in him no matter what's going on. Trusting in him means we trust in him and we don't trust in anything else, right? That's what trusting in God means. It means more than just trusting God along with other people. It means giving God everything. It means going all in on who God says he is and what God's called you to do. It's trusting him completely. And listen, God wants to show you that you can really trust him completely. That you can really trust him completely. That's what he's trying to show Israel. So what does he do to show Israel that? He sends them a drought. He makes it dry. He makes it hard. He makes life difficult. But notice that the physical drought that they experience, it's just a symptom of the spiritual drought they're going through, right? They're physically thirsty. God's going to make them physically thirsty to show them that they're actually spiritually thirsty. That's what he's going to show them. And maybe you're in a similar spot right now. Maybe God has placed you in a dry season right now. And the reason you're in that dry season is so God can be the provider. So you can know that when everything around you fails, that God will never fail. Sometimes we need to see that. Like, think about the book of Genesis, right? A lot of times we think of Genesis and we remember that God made everything good. And then Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And when they sinned, what does God do? He curses the ground. He curses work. Right, he says, thorns and thistles will rise up from the sweat of your brow. You're going to sweat when you work now. And if you are a young man and you are looking at life and going, man, work sucks, I agree, because it's supposed to, okay? It's part of living in a fallen world. But the reason that God curses the ground is because he is a gracious God. Think about it if Adam and Eve sin and God never made anything difficult. What would happen if Adam and Eve sin and God never cursed the ground and they just went about their life as if nothing went wrong? What do you think would happen? You think they would run to God? You think they would go to him? No, they wouldn't go to him at all. Just like we don't go to God when life is going well. A lot of times, the times when we're most prayerful, the times when we seek God the most, those times are when things are hard, when things are difficult. And that's what God does. He puts Elijah in a position where Elijah has to experience God providing for him. He has to experience God coming through. And the good news is this. A lot of people say they can provide for you. A lot of people say they'll be there for you. God is the only one that can deliver on that promise. Look at verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith, or the brook Cherith in some of your translations, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the Wadi. Now notice something, right? Elijah is obedient, and his obedience doesn't lead to an easier life. But some of you guys thought that, right? You're like, man, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start following God and praying and singing, and then God's going to handle all these issues. He'll make life easier for me. Well, Elijah obeys God. Confronts the king boldly, by the way, because he could have been killed, and then obeys God by going into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God feeds him with a bunch of ravens, okay? Life is difficult and life is hard, right? God is telling him, I want you to go to a place in the wilderness where there's no normal food supply. I want you to wait for these ravens to flutter down. Don't worry, every morning, don't worry, I'm going to bring meat to you. Okay, the ravens are going to bring their little meat and they're going to drop it off to you. Okay, that's how I'm going to save you. Like, if that was me, I would have been like, Lord, can we do another plan? Can I at least get the $5 Costco chicken, bro? I'll go pick them up myself. You know what I mean? Like, can we not have birds feed me? Okay, I would have too much pride. That's why I wouldn't want a bird to feed me. But Elijah has to be in this position where he needs God to sustain him, right? And sometimes the way that God shows how much he can provide for you is by taking away your dependence on other things so he can show you where your hope really is. You ever met with somebody who understood that? You ever sat down with someone who understood that money wasn't their savior? And what they'll tell you, the way they found that out is God took it away. And when God took it away, they realized God is still the provider. When God took away their health, they realized that they can't rely on themselves, that they have to rely on God. Oftentimes, that's what God does. He wants to show you you can depend on him, and he does that by stripping away your dependence on other people and other things. Now, sometimes the reason that we don't experience that, like we don't experience God showing up in miraculous ways like he does for Elijah, is because the things that we're doing don't require God to show up. You ever think about that? And maybe the reason you're not seeing God provide miraculously is because you're not living your life in such a way that God would have to provide for you miraculously, because you're just relying on yourself. You're doing everything on your own. You're not stretching yourself. You're not putting yourself in a place where you're uncomfortable. You're not taking the gospel to new places, right? God has called you to be faithful to him, even in uncomfortable places, places where you need to rely on God so much, and God comes through. That's what he's doing for Elijah. Like, if you want to rely on the Lord, go to a place and go preach the gospel in a place that's uncomfortable. Right? Go on a mission trip somewhere. Go serve him out there and watch God's power flow through you when things are difficult, when things are hard. I know a pastor who spent a lot of years ago, this is, we were much younger, and he was talking about how he's not seeing God in his life. He's not seeing much of God's presence. He's not seeing a lot of fruit in his own life. And one of our friends asked him, well, what do you do? Describe your life. What does your life look like? And he said, well, I wake up every day. I live on a North Shore, and I got a free house to live in. I just got to take care of the yard. So I wake up every day, and I go out, and I go surf. After I surf, I come back and eat, spend time with my wife, and then I get up and I go surf again, and then I come back for dinner and I wake up and do it all over again. And our pastor friend looked at him and just said, sounds like what you're doing in your life, you don't need God to show up. Right? You're not really in a position where you would need God to show up. You got everything handled. Everything's going well. So what you need to do is step out in faith and do something that's going to require you to rely on God. And so he did. He started a ministry in Waikiki, reaching out to sex trafficking victims, and God blessed it. And when you asked him, hey man, are you seeing God show up in your life? He was like, I'm so uncomfortable that yes, God is showing up. Because that's what God does. God shows up when we need him most. He'll take you to places where you need him to miraculously provide for you. And I heard this quote this week as I was preparing it, and it's this, right? If God's desire is to make you dependent on him, then our weakness is an advantage, right? If God's desire for his people is to make us more reliant on him, then our weakness is an advantage, because our weakness allows us to trust in God way easier, right? The Bible in the New Testament, it says, God's power is made perfect in our weakness and not in our strength, right? So when we recognize our weakness, you're going to experience the power of God. That's what Elijah is experiencing. That's what Israel is experiencing. Now, I know a lot of people can say that, right? A lot of people promise to provide for you. A lot of gods out there promise to provide for you. But how can you know, how can Israel know that God really is a provider, right? Seems a little far-fetched, right? Well, look at 1 Kings 16:34. I want you to see how different God is from the other gods around him. God is so different from other things. Look what it says. During his reign, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. At the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, he laid its foundation. And at the cost of Segub, his youngest, he finished its gates. Do you see what it says? This man built the city of Jericho, and it cost him his sons. It probably cost him his sons, because that's what the gods of this world require, that you sacrifice your son in order to serve me. And listen, that's why I can say, listen, all the other gods in the world that you serve do not love you. Right, you can pursue money and money will not love you back. Money won't love you back. How do I know this? Look at all the people that win the lottery. Right? How many people of you would say, I would love to win the lottery? I would too, right? I would too. But you look at their life and what do they say? Their life is a shipwreck after they get money, because money doesn't love them back. They spend all this time hoping and praying that they'll get money, and their life is a wreck because of money, because money, no matter how much you have, always leaves you empty and broken. You can pursue success in life, and sometimes people pursue success at the expense of their family. And look at how many successful people sacrifice their family in order to pursue their own career dreams. They give up their life, they give up their wife, they give up their kids, all for success, and in the end, they have nobody to share with. Because success is a God that will never love you back. You can pursue sex, right? You can pursue drugs, right? And that's only gonna leave you sad and depressed and feeling worthless and unclean. You'll never be truly happy. You'll never be truly satisfied. And you know you're never satisfied, because you got to keep going back over and over and over again. And if you ever felt like that, you ever felt like the things in this world are not satisfying you, is because they never were meant to satisfy you. None of the things in this world, nobody in this world could ever satisfy you the way God can satisfy you, because our God is different, right? Our God is different. God doesn't demand that you give up your son to follow him. The Bible says God gave up his son to love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. What other God out there is going to give up anything to serve you? Only our God. Only our God. The Bible says that all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins, that all of us deserved the wrath of God. Every single one of the people in here that are sitting here today, we've all ignored God this week, have we not? We haven't prayed like we should. We haven't depended on God like we should. We haven't trusted God like we should. And for that, the Bible says that we are rebels against God, that God could have left us to our sin. He could have let the punishment of our decisions come upon us. But it says that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die a death on the cross, so that all who believe in him would be saved and would never suffer eternal punishment, right? Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. But the good news is this, just like Elijah tells Ahab, our God lives. Our Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later to prove that he really was God, that he really did live a perfect life, that he really did pay for all of your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What other God would do that for you? Money gonna do that for you? Right? Sex gonna do that for you, right? What other God will say to you, I know your deepest, darkest sins. I know the sins that you never tell anybody. I know the worst parts about you. And listen, I love you anyway, and I can forgive you. What other God can say, before you do anything good for me, I've done the best thing for you. I've done everything you need to be loved and to be cared for and to be shown compassion. What other God says to you, you don't have to earn my love. I already love you. Right? I love you just because I love you. Only the Christian God, only the God of Elijah, only the God of Israel, right? Only the God of the Bible. Only Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Only Jesus says, I came to call those who are sick, not those who are well. I came to call the unrighteous. I not come to call those who are righteous. I come to call the sinners, right? That's what I've done. Only Jesus hangs on the cross, dying and suffering on the cross for our sin, for the very people that were beating him and spitting on him and mocking him. Only our God is on that cross going, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because when you serve God, what you need to understand is serving God is a response to what God has already done. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our sons. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our love. He has all of that that he could ever want. And so what God wants from us more than anything else, you know what God wants? He wants your joy. Everybody else wants something from you. God needs nothing from you. So when he says to worship him, it's because he loves you and he cares for you. It's because he can do what money cannot. He can do what sex cannot. He can do what power cannot. He can forgive you and love you and save you from your sins. Dead gods cannot do that. The gods of this world cannot do that. And so the question that we always have to come to, and we're going to be coming back to this over and over and over again, church, is this. It's the same question Joshua asked the people of Israel at the end of his life. Choose this day whom you will serve. Right? Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods of this world that will disappoint you, that have disappointed you over and over and over again and left you feeling empty and ashamed and broken? Or you pursue the God of Scripture who says that in my presence there is fullness of joy and at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore? I can tell you what, for us, for our house, we're going to serve that God. As for me and my house, we will serve the God of Elijah. We'll serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will serve the God who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And I would encourage you, church, do the same. Serve God and God alone. Amen? Let's pray together.